As I say, my heart and mind, I've been thinking about the theme, and the theme essentially is just there to sort of give us a little focus each year, what we feel the Lord is leading us to do. And over the last little while, I have been burdened about building the church. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. As we think about this message, I want to introduce it just this way. When I grew up in I grew up in the United States, in the state of Pennsylvania, which if you are at all familiar with the geography, Pennsylvania, of course, is in the east, and it's sort of like Ontario and Quebec, I suppose, in that there are a lot of little farms. I say little farms, I didn't think of them as little farms when I was a boy, but when you come out west and you see these ranches that are, you know, that cover miles and miles and miles of land, they were little farms. But we would have these farms and there'd be little red barns, and it was a beautiful area, still is. And I remember growing up, I would hear when I was a young boy, I'd hear about what they called barn raisings. And I got to participate in a couple of them when I was still a very young, I don't know if I was even a teenager. There was a horse barn. It was a big red barn, but it had burnt. Caught fire somehow, I don't know how. And burnt, I think, if I can remember right, to the ground. And so there was a particular day, my dad and myself, and we gathered with a whole group of men, and in a day's time, when they do these barn raisings, they would put the entire barn up. And I remember being a boy, and of course I was just fetching hammers or doing things like that, you know, and whatever I could do. And I remember, it was quite a long time ago, what I remember about it was I remember a big group of men, I remember a lot of work being done, and I remember at some point they allowed me on the roof. And it was a tall barn, and so I remembered that, I suppose, because it was up high and I was perhaps scared, I don't know. The other thing I remember was in the yard, the ladies there had put out a lot of food, and we ate big and that kind of thing. Later, this one I remember much more vividly because I was just weeks from graduating high school. And it was kind of a strange thing. I don't know that it ever happened before or since, but in that little corner of northwestern Pennsylvania, 5 tornadoes went through there in May. And one of them dead-centered the farm that I had been working for this farmer for since I was 13. And it didn't destroy, well, it didn't totally collapsed the house. The house was standing, but the barn was gone. And actually, the barn was, as they often do in that part of the country, they would build the barn on a hillside where they could drive into the haymow upstairs, you know, and there was a bottom floor where the cows were. And actually, this tornado, the bottom story was still there. It just sheared the top story right off. And so we had a barn raising again. I remember I went up there the day it happened, and I found the cows all over the yard, and everything was just a mess, and the farmer was in the hospital. He had been in the barn and had broken ribs and things of that nature. And the neighbors all gathered together, and they said, before his name was Donald, but somehow we always called him Buddy, before Buddy got home from the hospital, they wanted to have his barn back up. So in that part of Pennsylvania, there's a lot of Amish people. And the Amish are very handy, very good at working. And they had a sawmill just down the road. And so they brought the lumber, and the men gathered, and there was Amish men, and they called us Englishers or other, you know, we had these different men there. And in a day, that second story was back on, and the barn was under roof again. And those were kind of really neat projects just to be a part of. And I could tell you all a little more about all of that work, but you know, those were probably the biggest building projects that I have been personally involved in as far as building. But what we see in the scripture is sometime after I was graduated from high school at 18 and I left home, just after that barn raising and cleaning up the farm, I joined the military. And as most of you maybe know, I was saved in basic training. And I became part of a building project that is way greater than anything else. I became part of the body of Christ, the church. And I was able to get involved in building with God a church. 20 years ago, the Lord allowed me to come here and to actually start a local church. And that has been the joy of my life for the last 20 years. And so, as we look at this text, we learn that the Lord told His disciples that He would build His church. And we're going to go into that in a moment. But it's such a wonderful privilege that we get to be a part of that. There comes a time in the life of a church when we must ask ourselves if we are going to continue to build or are we going to go into a kind of a maintenance mode. I think that's I don't know if churches ever, you know, some churches maybe do, but I don't know if all of them really think about it in those terms. In other words, I don't know if they consciously make a choice in that. But there's a lot of churches that I believe they, at some point, you know, they were building and growing and so on, but then at a certain level, they tend to go into just trying to maintain. There's a lot of churches across Canada that are just trying to maintain. And I find that when you're just maintaining, most of the time you end up going backwards. And so, we've been now, we celebrated in August 20 years, and that's a wonderful thing. We praise God for giving us those 20 years, and it is a great milestone. I thank the Lord for it. But I was reminded a few months ago that we need to not become just trying to maintain, even though, you know, whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 100 years, it doesn't matter. Christ still wants to build His church. And so our theme this year and our desire this year is to work with God and by God's grace to continue to build. To see the ministry building and growing, not just maintaining. Now, let's go to our scripture and just want to take you through this and help us to consider what the Lord is saying here. Now, I have three simple points this morning. The first thing, I'll give you just these thoughts to hang these points to hang our thoughts on. The first one is the poll of the disciples. In other words, Jesus takes a poll. He takes a survey. He asks a question. We read in verse 13, they went up to Caesarea Philippi, which is in right on the northern border of Israel. Up around the area where the Jordan River, kind of the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it was a time when, if you can kind of just sort of set the scene for you, Jesus has been discipling these men now for about 2.5 years. And, you know, most of the ministry was around Galilee. They take a few trips down into Judea and around Jerusalem, but they were mostly around Galilee. And you know, they've been with the Lord. They've been here listening to His teaching, and they've been, you know, coming to understand that who He is and all of this. And so He takes them up here for, it's almost like in my mind, I think about it as almost a little retreat, you know, a little time to go and maybe have some R&R. Sometimes they had to do that. Jesus, at one point I remember, took them into the wilderness to rest a while. And of course, while they were there, 5,000 plus people show up and they had to feed them and all of that. But they go up there to Caesarea Philippi, and after these 2 years of being with the Lord, it's almost as though the Lord wants to give them a final exam, you know? Here's a test for you. And the question comes, first of all, it's kind of a two-part question. Number one, whom do men say that I am? It's not that the Lord didn't know what men said about him, but he was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And I think maybe to help them, because in a moment he'll ask the second part of the question, whom say ye that I am? And he kind of wants to know, you know, just not that, again, the Lord knows their heart even, but to say to them, you know, what do people say? What's the consensus, or is there a consensus? What is the buzz on the street? What are people saying about me? And do you agree with them? Are you going to listen to what the world says, or who do you say that I am? That's sort of the setting, okay? So he gives them this inquiry. He asks them, who do men say that I am? And the answer was varied. Some said John the Baptist. That's kind of an interesting thing when you think about, you know, John the Baptist was contemporary at the same time with Jesus. So he had been obviously by now beheaded by Herod. John had. And Herod, I wonder if it's Herod that propagated this, because we read that Herod, when he heard about what Jesus was doing, he feared that maybe John the Baptist had risen from the dead. So that was one view. Others said Elijah. They thought perhaps he was Elijah, that great prophet of the Old Testament, come back. Others said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Those are interesting answers. But all of those, they basically tell us one thing. Number one, there was no consensus. They were confused about who Jesus was. They knew that he was different. They knew that he, you know, there was miracles and there was things about his life they couldn't explain. And so they knew that he was more than just the average person. But they said he is one of the prophets, or he is a forerunner of the Messiah, but not the Messiah. Did you know today when you ask people who Jesus is, you still get a variety of answers? And there are still today many who say, well, he was a prophet, but he's not God. Some say he was a prophet, maybe not even maybe not the greatest prophet, but he was a prophet. Others say he was a good man. And there's a lot of varied views. And by the way, really, our church and Bible-believing churches exist to declare who Jesus is in a world that misunderstands him. That's why we're here. We're here to declare. We're here to clarify. We're here to make known and to try to clear up the confusion about who Jesus is. That's part of the reason why Jesus is building his church. So there's a church in Castlegar and in other areas where people are confused and people are misinformed about who Jesus is, so that we can give the clarion call, the declaration about who Jesus is. And Peter gives the statement. He said, whom say ye that I am? Now, listen carefully. When you stand before the Lord one day, and all of us will, it's really not going to matter what other people said about Jesus. The only thing that's going to matter in that day is, whom say ye that I am? That's the important thing. Are you going to know the right answer on that day? Well, fortunately, Peter gives us the answer. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He passed the test. He gave the right answer. He recognized. And so you have to understand too, they've been traveling. Now they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they're given this kind of a quiz here, this sort of exam to see if, you know, what do men say? And you know, there's a varied answer. So do you agree with them? Are you going to listen to what they're saying? What do you believe? And Peter, you have to also understand, you know, their concept in their upbringing in the Jewish culture, they knew of the Messiah. When he said, "Thou art the Christ," that's the Greek word Christ is really the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. It's the same thing. They're synonymous. Which is literally the anointed one. So in saying that, he says, "You are the promised one. You are the predicted one. You're the one that we have been waiting for, the Messiah. And we believe that you are him." But I still wonder if maybe in the back of Peter's mind, he was still questioning and thinking, you know, we always were told the Messiah, when he came, he was going to be our king. He was going to be our deliverer. He was going to be our ruler. And we were going to, you know, watch him bring in the kingdom. And that would, in my mind, think that, you know, you would have to drive out the Romans and the Herods and put down all the illegitimate rulers and rule and reign on the throne. But we've been with you for 2 years, and it doesn't really look like that's the way it's going. As a matter of fact, in just a few verses later, Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And so the statement of Peter was a statement of faith, for sure. That despite what other people are saying, despite what I'm seeing, and even though it doesn't all quite fit with my idea of what the Messiah would be, nevertheless, I am convinced Thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God. And so we see the poll of the disciples. We see the profession of Peter. He's, of course, usually the spokesman for the disciples. And his profession was true. "Thou art the Christ." I'd like you to hold your finger here in Matthew for a moment, or just maybe put a marker. We'll come right back to it. But look with me for just a moment at 1 John, the book of 1 John, toward the back of your Bible, in chapter number 5. In 1 John chapter 5, if you would find verse number 9. This is John, the apostle, writing much later. He says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Before we move on to the next point, I just want to make very clear, and perhaps somebody this morning needs to hear, you cannot be wrong about who the Son, who Christ is, and be right about God, because they're one and the same. And so that question, whom say ye that I am, is the question for the ages. It's still the question that is the most important question you'll answer in your life. Do you believe? Do you know? Have you put your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ? He is the Savior. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only one who can save. And we read here that in Him is life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, if you do not have Christ, you do not have eternal life, because eternal life is in Him. And so that's so important. We must know the answer to that. And He says, if you believe not the record of God, God gave the record that this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He gave the record that all whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it says if we don't believe that, we make God a liar. You understand that, don't you? In other words, what He's saying is, people are misinformed about Jesus, and think about it in these terms. If somebody maybe I was misunderstood in something, a mistake in words and so on, and then I came to you and I tried to clear it up. I tell you the truth. I say, no, understand, this is what it is. This is the truth. But you say, I don't know if I believe you. I might believe that other person. Well, in a sense then, you've called me a liar. Is that fair? And God says, this is the record of Jesus. If you don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar. That's what it says. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I believe God. And I believe what He said. I read an illustration, an African Muslim man became a Christian. And he was criticized and asked, why? How can you do that? Why would you turn and become a Christian? And he said this, he said, let me put it this way. Suppose you were walking down a path and you came to a fork in the road, and there were two men there, one was alive and one was dead. Which one would you ask for directions? I'm just trying to say this morning, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see the profession of Peter. Then last of all, the promise of the Lord. Let's go back to our text and look at this now. The promise of the Lord, He says in verse 18, He said, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I know that this verse has been misinterpreted, and I think a lot of you are aware of the way that's been done. So I'm not going to go into big detail on that, but the fact is, there are those who teach and believe that the church is founded on Peter. When He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. And they're saying that means that Peter was the foundation. And there are those who teach that Peter was the first pope, and Peter was the foundation of the church. That's not what Jesus is saying. I think you understand that. Certainly the church is not built upon Peter. He said, thou art Peter. Peter, now, you remember when Peter came to Jesus, his name was Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. And Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means a little stone. And so when He says to Peter, Peter made the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Peter, Simon. He said, you are a little stone, and upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build my church. There's no question, when you read the Bible, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. No other foundation can be laid. So the church is built on Christ. We sang the song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is also the builder of the church. He said, I will build my church. That's the promise. I will build my church. That's an exciting promise. Now, who's the builder? Well, no question, it's Christ. I call this message the who's who of church building because he's straightened out who's who. He said, Peter, you're Peter, you're a little stone. I'm Petra, the rock. And so we got to get straight who's who here. He is the stone, the rock, Christ is. And, you know, there's false rocks, there's idols, and things like that, men's answers of who Jesus was. There's Peter. Peter was a little stone. But the who's who, it's Christ, the rock that is built on. Now, I want to make a statement. I want to make this clear because this is really what I want you to help you to see this morning. There's a lot in this, and we could think about it for a while, but I'm trying just to sum it up for you. In calling Simon Peter, he did say he was a rock or a stone, a little stone. And I see in that a connection. You know, Jesus is the rock. And we make that clear. That's don't get confused about it. But Peter is a stone. And in the book of 1 Peter, he talks about us as lively stones or living stones that are built up a house. What I'm trying to say is this: it's Jesus that builds the church, but he uses little stones like us. You see that? He does. I mean, Jesus uses people. He's the builder. It's like Simon Peter. Simon made the great statement: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the message. But he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't come up with that on your own. You wouldn't know that. But my Father has given it to you. And so when it comes to, we talk about building the church, I want to make very clear this morning, our theme and our goal and our desire this year is to build this church, to build the church for Christ. But it's not what we can build for Jesus, it's what Jesus can build through us. Do you understand that? It's not faithful Christians building a church for Christ, it's Christ using faithful Christians to build His church. And when you think about that, that means that, first of all, it's not in us. He might say, blessed are you, flesh and blood did not do that. It's my Father. It's me. It's my strength and my grace that's working. And it's my church. And when I think about that, that means to me, it is Christ's church and He builds it. We can be co-laborers with Him. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, we are laborers together with Christ. But it also means this. It means that we can't do it our way. We have to do it His way. Right? It's His church. And He's building it. And if He's going to use us, we are used of Him on His terms. And in His methods. That's why when you think about building churches, sometimes, you know, committees get together and they they think about things and they come up with plans and they think, boy, if we did this or we go this way or, you know, we have this kind of program and we can promote this, that we can build the church. And a lot of that's man's thinking. And they might build a crowd. But that's not the same as building a church. And so we have to be careful to not build it in our own wisdom. Not to build it in our own strength. Not with our own charisma, if I have any. I don't know. If we have any. But we don't need any of that. Because it's Christ that builds it. It's His power in His people. And His program. So, what is the program? It's preaching the gospel. That's what it is. We are here for really one purpose. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. What do we teach? We teach the gospel of Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's the Great Commission. That's what our church is doing and what we're all about. Is making disciples. Preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, discipling them to grow and to go out and preach the gospel. And it's Christ. Christ, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, and Paul said, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And we're laborers together with Him. Just quickly, I got three little sub-points to give you and we're done. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's it's a personal promise. I will build my church. Jesus said that. The Lord adds daily to the church. He saves. He adds. He is involved today in the same fashion. So it's a personal promise. It's a positive promise. He said, I will. And then He gives us this kind of encouraging statement. And you know, again, thinking about, here's the disciples, they're thinking, Lord, it doesn't look like we thought it was going to look. You know, we thought there was going to be a kingdom, and they talked all the time, who's going to sit on the thrones with you in the kingdom, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and yet here you are, we're in Caesarea Philippi, nobody knows where we're at, and you know, and it just seems like you're meek and lowly, and it doesn't look like what we thought. But Jesus said, listen, I will build my church. Regardless of what it seems right now, you can take this promise, I will build my church. And He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that promise is still true today. It's a personal promise. It's a positive promise. It's also a permanent promise. Think about it. He said, I will. That means it's not up to me. It's not in my strength. It's not in my wisdom. I'm thankful for that. I would have given up a long time ago, honestly. If I thought, because after I was here a month, I taught you everything I know, you know. I thought, Lord, where do I go from here? And you know, if it was in me, this church would have fallen apart long ago. If it was in you and us, it's not in us. Jesus is going to build it. And He said, I will. And He said, the gates of hell, hell is not excited about that. It tries to erect gates to stop it. Gates of doubt, gates of discouragement, gates of persecution, gates of all kinds. But Jesus said, they will not prevail. I will build it. And so, when you think today in 2019... Can God build a church in Castlegar, British Columbia in 2019? Yes, He can. When they tell you that, you know, you can't keep teenagers in church anymore. You can't raise a family for Christ. You can't, you can't win souls out in the community anymore. Listen, Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I'm encouraged today to be a part of a building program that has the strength and the promise and the resources of God. And so I'm not discouraged. I'm not looking at the world and thinking, oh boy, it's hard and nobody wants to listen and churches are dying all around. We're on the winning team. And we can be laborers together with God. And so my encouragement to you today is just simply this. Christ wants to build His church. How about we get on board and work with Him? And be an instrument that God can use. And He builds it through people, with people. And really, He says, you know, in some ways, we by the way, we are the church, not this building. We are the church. So it's, you know, we're like a stone in the building. And if you're not a part of that, the invitation Jesus gives, whosoever shall come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ by faith, you can become part of His church, part of His building program. It's not the pastor that builds the church, it's Jesus. And He doesn't just use me, He uses every one of us. And so we all can have a part. I'm going to ask us to stand.